Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. If you need a Bible, the ushers are walking around, or usher, singular. The other usher is hacking away. All right. Judges chapter 9. Now, if you remember, Gideon has done an amazing job of being obedient to God and clearing out the Midianites. As God said, he was that little wheat roll, the wheat bun, the little hamburger bun that could. And the problem is, with prosperity comes the tendency for self-sufficiency. And so now that they have peace, the people want Gideon to be a ruler. So Gideon said, no, I don't want to be a ruler. In fact, you know, God's supposed to rule over you. But instead, what he says, but I will take those golden earrings that you guys took and all this jewelry. So he ends up with 50 pounds of gold, equivalent to almost $1 million in modern day time. And then he accumulates many wives. And we saw how, you know, they also, besides the 50 pounds of gold, they gave him trinkets and all these other things, because their camels had bling, if you remember that. The camels were all dressed up. And so he got all of that, and he said, no, I don't want to be king, but, you know, hey, give me $1 million plus some. And then he took on many wives. He has over 70 kids from many different wives. And then on top of that, you find out he has one wife, a Canaanite wife, over in Shechem. And he has a son from her named Abimelech. And we're going to see Abimelech here in this chapter. And Abimelech means, my father is king. So he names one of his sons, my father is king. He didn't want to be a king, but he wanted all the prestige and honor and all the bells and whistles of being a king. You know, and I mentioned last week how sometimes we can say things, you know, try and sound humble, but deep down inside there's no humility there. You know, there are people that, you know, say, oh, I'm not this, I'm not that. But really what they want is you to say, oh, yes, you are. And it's just a look, they're just looking for the pat on the back and the accolades. And so he says, no, I don't want to be king. But then he seeks after everything that a king would have, money, prestige. And he also makes this gold into an ephod. And they're already wanting to worship other things, and he should have known better. And the ephod becomes the first step in their downfall into idolatry. And then they return to worshiping Baal. And you're going to see that here in a moment. And Baal was the idol that Gideon tore down that was in his father's house. And so here we have the fallout. Now, of course, we saw that Gideon died. And so now we're going to see what kind of a heritage he left behind. And as I've said before, no man is an island. You've heard that term. What that means is, you commit a sin, it's going to affect other people around you. And oftentimes, your sins will affect for years and years to come. We don't always see all of the fallout of our sin. And so here we come to Abimelech. Abimelech means, my father is king. And we look at verse 1 in Judges chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal is the name, the pagan name they gave Gideon for tearing down Baal. And what it means is, his father gave him that name. It means Baal will defend himself. If Baal is a real god, because they remember they wanted to kill Gideon after he tore down the idol. And so they give him Jerubbaal. The name means let Baal defend himself. And so we're going to see here that in this chapter, the Holy Spirit will no longer refer to Gideon as Gideon, but will refer to him by his pagan name. Why? Because everything we're going to see here is a fallout of his pagan actions, of his fleshly actions. So Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers. So he goes to where his mom is. His mom's a Canaanite living in Shechem, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, now, by the way, you got to understand that, remember back in when Reuben and Levi went to Shechem because their sister was raped. Well, they made a covenant with Shechem. So right now, this city of Shechem is a combination of Canaanites and Jews are mixed together. That shouldn't be the case. And you're going to see even that is going to come back to bite them. So you got a mixture of Canaanites and Jews. Now remember also that in Judges chapter 8, last chapter, it was his concubine. It wasn't even a legitimate wife. Basically, what Gideon did was he had a plaything over in Shechem. Whenever he was going to go to Shechem, he had someone to keep him warm at night, and therefore he had another wife over there and called him Abimelech. So keep that in mind. So he goes to his mother, who was basically a slave wife, and speaks to his brothers, her brother, excuse me, his uncles, and he says, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. So basically, Abimelech gets this idea, I want to be king. I want to be king. Probably hearing over and over again the name, your father is king, your father is king, made him think, well, if my daddy was king, I should be king. Right? Oh, shouldn't it be passed on? There is no incident recorded where any of Gideon's other sons wanted to rule. Not one. Yet here he comes to the people and he says to them, hey, which would you rather have, all 70 of Gideon's sons ruling over you or just me? Well, remember back in the last chapter in verse 23, but Gideon said to them, when they asked Gideon to rule over him, here's what he says. I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. That would be plural. The Lord shall rule over you. So this desire for power is the typical desire for power. When people are greedy for power, they will say anything to get the power. They will say anything. They will actually taunt you and taint what they say with some truth. They'll make it seem like they have your best interest in mind. And they will play on your emotions. That's what he does here. He'll say anything. Hey, the 70 brothers, would you rather have them? He taints some truth. Hey, listen, which would be better? Would it be better for 70 people to rule over you or just one? Listen, to have 70 rule over you would be chaotic, right? That's why we have one president, because a two-headed anything is a monster. That's why even within God's economy, God says, listen, the husband is the head of the house, as Christ is the head of the church, and the wife should submit, but the husband needs to love his wife as Christ loved the church, because there has to be a hierarchy. If there's no hierarchy, then what you have is a stalemate, and then everything is topsy-turvy. There's no peace. It's chaotic. And so he says something true. He says, listen, which would you want to have rule over you? The problem is no one's asking to rule over them except for Abimelech. It's his idea. And then he plays the family card. He says, hey, remember, you know, that I am your own flesh and bone. In other words, I don't live over there. I live right here. I'm from Shechem. I'm from one of your own. I'm from a Canaanite. Part Canaanite, part Jew, of course. He's interbreeded. But he's saying, look, those other ones, the other 70, they're pure Jew. So I am more like you. And he plays that card. I feel your pain. It's very political. And we know that in the political year, that oftentimes those who are jockeying for power will say anything to get the vote. Verse 3. And his mother's brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. See, that was the key. That was the clincher. Yeah, we don't want Gideon's other sons to rule over us. They're not like us. They're pure Jew. We want someone of our own. We want a Shechemite or whatever you'd call it. We want someone for. We need to put him in there. See, Abimelech, genius. He's playing and on their animosity as well. Listen, Gideon had these other Jewish sons. There has always been animosity towards Israel. Anti-Semitism is not something new. It has always been. And so here, Abimelech is going to kill his half-brothers on his father's side in order to support the half-brothers on his mother's side. And he's going to use animosity, jealousy, and his own greed. Listen, this is important for us. It's important for us to realize that when we have animosity towards someone else, or jealousy towards someone else, or when we have greed stemming up inside of us, these things will always cause division. Always. It'll always cause division. See, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that there is unity in God's Spirit. Paul struggled with the Corinthian church because there was so much division there. Listen, as a church, we should be unified. Even in the things that we don't agree upon, we should be able to come to have conversation and intermingling in order to come to a point where we agree and have unity. Division is a sign of Satan, not of God. God calls for unity. And so here he plays the race card, basically. They're Jews. We're mixed breeds. And some of us are pure Canaanites. Don't you want one of your own instead of those? Here you go. Verse 4. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith. Baal Berith means the Lord of the Covenant. Why? This is a god of the Philistines. But it denotes the covenant that they made between the Israelites and the Canaanites. And the fact that here in this city, they have a mixed breed of people, Canaanites and Jews, together, living together. And so they've made this Baal god, the Baal of the covenant, of our intermingling, which was not supposed to be the case. Israel was supposed to remove the Canaanites completely, to wipe them out, but they didn't do it. And now, here is some more fallout from previous sins of generations past, as well as Gideon's sin, right now, fresh. Notice it's how many pieces of silver? 70. How many sons does Gideon have? 70. So one piece of silver per son. And look at this, verse 4. So they gave the 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Oh, good. How awesome is that? Right? He's like, hey, who are you going to hire? Well, I'm looking for someone worthless and reckless. Nobody wants to hire someone worthless and reckless unless what you have intended to do is something seedy. Basically, what he has hired here, killers. Worthless, reckless killers. Listen, work begun under the name and influence of the devil is likely to end up to the glory of God, or is not likely to end up to the glory of God or to the welfare of man. beginning this work by using money from a false god. You know, I'll tell you, we had, and the people, I've talked to the people of Mojave Green. They're nice people. You know, they're friendly. Let me put it this way. They're friendly people. And I've told them, they've talked to me about, you know, how I feel about what they do there. And I know there are some people who need it, you know, that it's really a medical thing. But most of the people who go there, there's nothing wrong with them. You know, they can go to Dr. Feelgood here, a couple offices down, say, oh, I get migraines. Great. Here's some. Oh, I got back pain. Okay, good. There's no x-ray machine or any. He just has an interview with you and he gives you the prescription. But they tried 1 year. They wanted to give us $5,000. I think it was five. Was it 5,000? Anyone remember? Yeah, it was 5,000. Oh, it was 2,000? Okay, it was some amount of money. Whatever. It's a lot of money. They were going to give it to us, donate to us, and I couldn't take it. I can't. And they said, listen, you know, not everybody. I said, yeah, but the appearance of evil, there's no way I could use that in God's house. And so we turned it down. Yeah. Good for him. But here, they give him 70 pieces of silver. He must have asked for these contributions. And not only that, he must have asked for the specific amount. How sad. One piece of silver for someone's life. How sad is that? You know, the going cost of a slave was 20 pieces of silver. Notice what Jesus was sold out for. Inflation, 30 pieces of silver. But this wasn't even the cost of a slave to take somebody's life. Now, I wonder, I got to wonder, hey, if he told them, hey, guys, I'm going to kill the other brothers, so I need some, or if he just said, hey, I need 7 pieces of silver. I wonder if, it doesn't tell us whether they know that's his intent. All he said was, which would you rather have rule over you? He didn't say, which would you rather have rule over you, and whoever's not going to rule over you, they're going to die. It doesn't say he said that. So I get the feeling that he didn't tell them that was his intent. I think he just asked for the money, and they gave it. Verse 5. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. Can you picture this? 70 brothers. Right now, there's less than 70 people here in this. I think we got about 50 people here. So I'm guessing. I don't know. I didn't count y'all. But let's say there's 50. So add another 20 people. And then imagine they're all standing there, probably under sword and spear, and one at a time having them come up to a stone and beheading them, most likely. That's how they would do it on one stone. The stone was used as a backdrop for the neck. Now, the first one to go probably had it the easiest. The last one to go had it the hardest as he watched brother after brother. I don't know if they did it youngest to oldest or tallest to shortest. I don't know how they did it. But one at a time, watching your brothers be killed and know that's the plight for you. After each one, despite the fact that they're all probably weeping and scared to death and shaking and not wanting to go to lay their head. And the stone would be covered in blood. Then to lay your head upon the blood of your own brothers. What a horror. What a monster. What evil greed and the thirst for power and selfish ambition breeds. It's horrific. And all of this, here's the saddest part. All of this stemmed from Gideon and his thirst for power and selfish pleasure. You see, if he would have settled for, I was just a servant of the Lord, and that's all I need, and I'm good, and I got my wife, my one wife, and my family. And if he would have just stopped right there and said it was good to serve the Lord, and been the humble man he was, the scaredy cat, the least of the least, if he would have just been the least of the least, none of this would be happening to his family. but because of his greed then poured down to his son's greed, and now this horrific domino effect is going to happen. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is important. It is important that we recognize who Christ is in our life in order to keep us from wanting more than what he has given us, because he's given us all that we need. When you recognize that all you need is Christ, greed falls by the wayside. Ambition falls by the wayside. And that's why God says, listen, learn to be, Paul says, I've learned to be content, whether, you know, a base or abound. God wants you and I to be content where we are with what we have, because anything outside of that can cause trouble and pain and hardship, not just for us, but those we love, because we never know the ramifications and how far it will go. Here, Gideon doesn't even know. He's already passed on. And now the effect of his wrongdoings are still being felt. Wow. You know what I love? The same is true going the other direction. If you live a life devoted to being a blessing and being what God wants you to be, then what happens is after you're dead, you still feel the ramifications. People will still feel the ramifications. There are some great men who lived exemplary lives for the glory of God, and people are still being blessed because they failed. I mean, they refused to fail and fall away from God. I think of one of my favorites, Charles Spurgeon. You know, that guy, wow. And there are many, many, many others. Billy Graham, what a legacy he'll leave. In fact, Franklin Graham is doing the thing we're doing, the Operation Samaritan's Purse. How awesome. Listen, it's far better to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. You'll leave a far better legacy, and the ripples you leave will be blessings, not curse. But one way or another, brothers and sisters, when we pass, when you pass, when I pass, we're going to leave ripples behind. You know, I like what Bruce Lee says, you drop a pebble in the lake, the ripples go to the shore. You know, we don't know the effect that our rock is going to make when we drop it. Watch what happens. But Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all at Beth Milo. And they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Hello. You know what this pillar was? You know what this is? Joshua had solemnly placed a copy of the law of God back in Joshua 24:26. He placed a copy of the law. It was right there. And here come Jews and Gentiles there with the law of God, and they're violating God's law right there with the law there, and they don't even care. Their hearts are seared. Their hearts are cold. Their hearts only see selfishness. And brothers and sisters, I see that in the church. You know, I see that even sometimes in my own heart. I know the Word of God. I know who Jesus is. I know He promises never to leave me or forsake me. And yet I can find myself thinking hateful, bitter, angry things. I can find myself reacting on these things sometimes. And I see that in the church body. Even though we have the Word of God right there in our hand, in our laps, in our homes, and we have Christian radio, oftentimes we can allow ourselves to do ungodly things right in the midst of God's Word. Not to mention the fact that if you're a born-again believer, you have Christ in you. Hello. Verse 7. Now, when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them. Now stop right there. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Remember these two mountains? Moses, back in Deuteronomy 11:26, is told by God to put priests over here, put people over here, put people over here. And then on Mount Gerizim, you're going to read all the blessings. If you obey my word, here are the blessings. If you disobey my word, here are the cursings. And by the way, the two mountains perform a create a natural amphitheater so that if you're standing on the hill, those who are down below, if you're yelling, can hear you very, very clear. Go ahead. By the way, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11 if you want. Let's turn back. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Something that we should hold in our hearts too, brothers and sisters. Listen, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, and go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. So here he stands on Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. And he says, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Now here's what it tells me about Jotham. What we can learn about Jotham right here is that obviously in his time of fear, concerned that he is the only one left of the 70 brothers, his 69 of his other brothers are dead, that he's seeking God. Because what he is about to say is very prophetic. It is accurate. That's how I know that at this point, when he says, listen to me, men of Shechem, that God may listen to you, he's trying to warn them, stop, what you're about to do is not good. So we can assume by the outcome that Jotham has been seeking God. He's been seeking the Lord. Listen, there's nothing better for your life and for the life of your family than for you to seek God's will instead of your own will. Because he's giving them a chance right now. He's giving them a chance to turn away and stop what they're doing. And he gives them a parable. By the way, Jesus wasn't the first one to teach with parables. Here we have a parable. Look at verse 8. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over the trees? So in other words, the answer is no. Verse 12. Then the tree said to the vine, come reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go sway over you? Which is interesting. Notice they're going lower and lower. Now the vine, hey vine, you want to rule over us? But here's what we have. We have three productive forms. And all three of these first productive forms that produce fruit, that bear something useful, they're humble. No. We're not here to rule. They're content with serving. And by the way, they're content in serving what in the way they were created to serve. It's very good. These attitudes of the heart, the fact that they are humble, no, I'm just a fig tree, I'm just this, actually means that they would have been worthy of leading because they have the humble attitude. They could have fulfilled the position, but they are content right where they are. I know a couple of godly men. One guy, his name is Larry Gregg. He's from Calvary, Houston. I keep wanting him to come because he will blow you away. He knows more about the Bible than anybody I've ever met. You pick any verse and let him go. Just wind him up and let him go. Without notes, without anything, he'll just give you a history lesson that'll blow your mind. And I know this guy. He's been asked on several occasions to become a pastor, and he says, no, that's not my calling. What a humble guy. What a humble, humble guy. He is content with teaching a home fellowship and teaching children. And he's taught Sunday school. He's content with that. He's good with that. He's not looking for position, which makes him even more desirable to be in that position. In ministry, if you serve in a ministry, and by the way, I would encourage you, if you don't serve in a ministry, I would encourage you to serve. Why? Well, once again, I will remind you, Jesus Christ was a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. So therefore, if you're a Christian, Christ-like, we should be serving. And that's a whole nother message. But in ministry, if you serve in a ministry, you must make sure to be content where you are serving. To make sure that we are responding to the Lord. Listen, a good leader, and let's say you don't lead, but maybe one day you will. A good leader isn't appointed by men. Nope. A good leader isn't seeking his self-seeking ambition. A good leader is God's leader, called by God, appointed to bring glory to God, and seeks God's best, not his own will. So important. When you seek to follow, sit under a pastor, to make sure that they were not appointed by men, but they were appointed by God. And that they are not self-seeking and ambitious in the wrong way, and that they only seek to give glory to God. That's the right kind of leader. But then look at this, verse 14. Then all the trees said to the brummel, a brummel, by the way, is a thorn bush, come rain over us. I want you to also be careful of this. People trying to get you to do what they want to do will placate to your pride. They will. Oh, you're just awesome. You ever have someone like that that comes and just pours on the compliment? All you can think is, okay, what do they want? I see right through this. So the trees come to, look at big, powerful trees, come to this little thorn bush. Come rule over us. Look at the brummel. Watch this. And the brummel said to the trees, if in truth you appoint me as king over you, then come take shelter in my shade. Hello. You ever seen out in the desert a little tumbleweed or a thorn bush? They don't give off shade. Go lay under one. Try it. It's like I can still see the sun. It's like there's nothing there. Might as well be a screen door. He says, come take shelter in my shade. In other words, if not, look at this. If not, let fire come out of the brummel and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Listen, a thorn bush gives off no shade. Not only that, will poke you and irritate you and sting. A brummel bush is only useful for one thing, starting fires. There are people who come to church and there is no refreshing shade near them. All they do is poke and prod and irritate. And all they like to do is come into the church and gossip and whisper and start fires. Listen, we're to produce fruit. You ever going to see fruit being produced by gossip? Who here has ever seen salvation or someone or something godly come out of gossiping? Yeah, how about that? Yet, sometimes in the church, you would think that that's the way to salvation. The way people love to gossip, love to backbite, love to be those thorny bushes. No shade, no rest, just irritation. Verse 16. How we doing? I ain't gonna make it. Okay, now therefore, if you have acted in truth, and sincerity and making Abimelech king, if you have, watch, he's going to lay on the guilt here. Now, therefore, let me reread this in the right text. Therefore, if you have acted in truth and in sincerity, making Abimelech king, if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and you have done to him as he deserves, have you done well to the house, my brothers, my 69 brothers, have you done well to them? We chopped their heads off? That's not good. You know what he's doing? He's doing, and I love this verse, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. You can just write it down because I'm going to bounce off of it rather quickly. You can check it out later. 2 Corinthians 10:7. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, what he's trying to do here is he's trying to bring godly sorrow to them. You see, what's godly sorrow brings? What does godly sorrow bring? It says this. Godly sorrow produces what? Repentance. What does repentance mean? It means you're going this way and you turn and you go the opposite direction. You go in the direction of God. Godly sorrow, when I am feeling convicted by my sins, what it produces in me when it's from God is it produces me to lead me back to God. But sorrow of the world produces death. I become, depressed, suicidal, angry, vindictive, all of these things, anything but repentance leading to salvation. There's an interesting story, and you've heard this, a rich young ruler, right? Hey, what must I do to be saved? And then Jesus says, well, live by the Ten Commandments. Oh, these Ten Commandments I've kept since my youth. And then Jesus says over in 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, because the guy's acting like he's, oh, these, I've kept all the Ten Commandments from my youth. We know nobody can, impossibility. So Jesus now says, oh, okay, well, since you think you're perfect, if you really want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. In other words, get rid of all the things that are holding you back. Sell them off. Give them to the poor. And then come follow me and we can hang out. You can follow me all the way into heaven. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know what that tells me? He was convicted. He had conviction, but there was no repentance. So he went away sad. He's probably going to be depressed for quite a while. Listen, there are people who will come in on a Sunday and they'll walk out on Sunday and go, oh man, that was so convicting. It was so good, but then it doesn't change them. What good is that? See, there was no change in the guy. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be convicted, but it doesn't do you any good if all you have is conviction and you don't change. You're on your way to hell. Well, possibly. I'm not saying every person, but if we don't follow God, we could be self-deceived, is what I'm saying. We have to put our faith into action, not in order to prove that we're saved or to gain salvation. That's a free gift. But listen, if you're truly saved, you want to please God. And so don't just walk out of here with conviction, because that's what he's doing now. He's laying the conviction on them. You know, when he said, done well to the son, my brothers, you know they had to take a deep breath. Probably heard every one of them swallow hard. He says this, verse 17, for my father fought for you, risked his life. Don't you remember that? He laid his life. 300 dudes took on 135,000 and they won the victory for you. So you wouldn't be oppressed by the Midianites. So he says, my father fought for you, risked his life and delivered you out of the hands of the Midians. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant. Oh, ouch. Even when I was in school, I was never a fan of the cut your mama down jokes? You ever? I remember my friends used to, you know, get in the your mama this, your mama that slams. I was never a fan of that, even in BC days. But here, basically, he reminds them, you know, remember, your mom is a slave. She's not even a, she wasn't even a legitimate wife of my dad. Ouch. Son of a female servant, not a legitimate wife. You made the son of a servant king over the men of Shechem because he's your brother. Oh, I see. A little nepotism, a whole lot of nepotism. Listen, it is dangerous in the church for a pastor to bring a family member on staff just because they're a family member. Dangerous. Dangerous, dangerous. The destruction can be horrendous. And so here he said, listen, you made him king because he was your brother. And then he killed his brothers. Wow. 19. Wow. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech. And let him also rejoice in you. Ah, just love each other. If you've done well, there you go. Enjoy job well done. Man, you want to talk about placing the conviction, right? Oftentimes, it is far more powerful not to point your finger and say, you did this, you did that, but go, really? Was that glorifying to God? Can you explain to me what you did, how that brought glory to God? Because if it brought glory to God, man, I want to rejoice with you. Well, I guess it didn't. Yeah. See, sometimes that's more convicting than saying, you don't bring glory to God. Who do you think? What kind of Christian? You don't want to do that. So here he's laying it on hot and heavy. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem at Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. In other words, check it out. In order for a bramble bush to set something on fire, it has to be on fire. It gets devoured while it's devouring whatever it sets fire to. Listen, those people who know how to destroy or divide a church, that's all they're ever good at. If you're either someone who builds people up or you're someone who tears people down. You're going to be good at one or the other. And here he says, hey, let me remind you of who you just made king. If you've dwelt well with the 70 brothers, well, he's a killer. You see, if you put a killer in power, guess what he's going to do? Kill. Because now he can do it freely and as he wills. And look at verse 21. Boy, he's a you know, apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech, his brothers. He didn't go drinking. That's not that kind of it's not that kind of place. Listen, he hid from the destruction of his immediate family. He was there, he saw, and he hid. He knew it was coming down. Now Jotham runs and hides from the destruction of his distant family that's about to befall. He also knows after giving this decree, if it comes back to Abimelech, Abimelech's going to be angry and say, how dare you say I'm this or say compare me to a thorn bush. And so he runs and hides for his life. There's some wisdom there. There is a time to not run. I don't think we should ever run away from the fight, but there's a time not to fight. Let me just say it that way. I don't think we should ever, as Christians, we should never retreat. Because as you retreat, you show your backside to the enemy. And as I was told one time, Randy, if you run away, the enemy's going to chase you, firing darts at your backside the whole way. And when you get to where you stop running, he'll be right there to meet you. But sometimes we need to just let God handle the fight. So physically he's running away, but he came to deliver a message, which took a lot of bravery. Verse 22. after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years. So 3 years. And the birds have been chirping. And the sun has been shining. Butterflies are tying ribbons in Abimelech's hair. Maybe not. Okay. So after 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Now, I want to be clear on this. I believe, based on what other scriptures tell me, that, and we'll look at that here momentarily, God, what he did is, he didn't actually go, ooh, I want you guys to hate each other. I'm going to send hate and ill will to each other. I don't think he did that. I think what God did was he removed the peace that they were having and allowed the spirit of ill will to be present there. I believe simply God allowed to stir up what was already in them. And I see this. I'll give you one scripture, for example. James chapter 1, verse 14 says this. But each one is tempted by God. No. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Okay, so here's what we got. We got the men of Shechem, obviously prideful. Obviously, they have had some animosity towards the Jews. And now they've placed a king over them, a king who's willing to kill. And by the way, the men of Shechem never rebuked him for killing with the money they gave him. They go, hey, we gave you that money for you to start your campaign and become king, not so you could go kill 70 of your brothers. They didn't say anything. They were happy. Yay. And of course, why did Abimelech do it? Because he was insecure. Listen, tyrannical leaders are always insecure. Look at history. They're always having to watch their back. And usually they're killed by their own men because they are tyrants. So God removes the spirit of peace and allows this spirit of ill will to enter in. Basically, he allows them to do what they're going to do naturally. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. They already dealt treacherously with the sons of Gideon, so no surprise. Just natural byproduct. This is who they are. That the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in killing his brother. So listen, you reap what you sow. Now, you may be sowing to sin today, and you may have be sowing to sin for a couple of years now, maybe 3 years. It's going to catch up. The fruit is going to be, it's going to ripen. You're just waiting for the fruit to ripen, but it's going to happen. You cannot sow to the flesh and not expect to reap destruction in some way, shape, or form. It can't be done. If you think you are, you're fooling yourself. Just know my door's open when the fruit comes in and you're like, what happened? I'm willing to pray for you and help you through it. But it's like the law of gravity. You cannot defy it. It's God's law. You will reap what you sow. Verse 25. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by along the way. And it was told Abimelech, basically what the men of Shechem are doing, they're hitting the trade routes. They're taking Abimelech's profit. They're hitting up anyone who would be traveling with supplies for Abimelech. They're just snagging them and taking them for themselves. Verse 26. Now Gaal, the son of Abeb, came to his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in them. Oh, look at that. It's only been 3 years. 3 years, and they're already discontent with Abimelech, their hero, their brother. Hey, brother, hey, blood. Yeah, reign over us. Here's some cash. Do it, bro. It's funny how fickle people can be. They get discontent with Abimelech, and immediately, here's a new guy. Hey, we like him better. Listen, there's always seems to be someone better. I want you to keep this in mind also. If you hang around with someone who gossips and backbites, it's only a matter of time before you become the one who's being gossiped about and backbit. Because it's their nature. See, he hung around. He went over there to these people who were willing to bypass what God wanted, were willing to give him money to kill. Why in the world would he suspect that they would be faithful to him if they're not faithful to God? Let me put that in maybe a more practical context. If you do business with someone who you know is cheating someone else, it's only a matter of time when you start being suspicious that they're going to cheat on you. If you I've known people that have had premarital sex, and because that person is willing to, you know, claim to be a Christian and yet will engage in premarital sex, what will happen is once they are married, it's like, well, what's to keep you from having sex with someone else? You did that before God with me. What would keep you faithful to me? Listen, we should have a reputation of integrity before the Lord. Because once we lose integrity before the Lord, the next step is to lose integrity before all men. And that's not good. So here, Abimelech, he's rotten. The people of Shechem, rotten. So now they found a new rotten guy to follow because they didn't like it. And now they're being rotten to the rotten one they put as king. So everything's rotten. That's the fruit. The fruit is rotten. Verse 27. So they went out into the field and gathered grapes from their vineyard and trod them and made merry. They went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Oh boy, getting drunk feeds the fire of hell. It does. You know, I remember before I was saved, someone like, oh yeah, you know, Jimmy did this thing to me, but you know, I'll get over it. I'm done with that. Then after a couple of drinks, I killed Jimmy. I'm going to kill him. It's like, just a couple hours ago, you were cool. Listen, booze flames the fires of hell. They hated Abimelech. They were already discontent with him. Now, getting drunk, and they're all drunk together, now it's just feeding that fire. Cursing the established authority without fear. Besides that, let's think about this too. As Christians, we should respect authority. You know, I don't normally get political, but I'm going to be a little political. You know, it's interesting to me that when Obama won 2 terms, the Republicans didn't throw riots and cry and sit out of college, and they didn't do any of those things. They didn't act like babies. They didn't beat up old people and take them out of their cars because they have a Trump sticker on their car. They didn't do those things.